It is a beautiful day, is it not? It is awesome out there. Love the fall, love the crisp air. And I'm really excited about this series. My name is Jay Bennett. If this is your first time, I know we've welcomed you. We are thrilled that you are here. For everyone, it is great to be together. And Psalmology is a series that's been basically ruminating in my mind for several years now. And so to actually see us doing this is pretty exciting because the Psalms are so much, aren't they? They reveal the human emotion, they reveal truths about God, and that's really what Psalmology is about. It's about trying to understand who God is, which is theology, and bringing that down to the earth level, to with what do we experience, and what is our reality. They're poetic, they're honest, they're vulnerable, they're real, they're gritty, they're shocking and shaping, revealing and revitalizing. They cut, but they also mend. The Psalms are incredible. They bring the reality of heaven to the reality of earth. And I liken it to thinking about what one of my favorite professors from seminary, who was a theologian, and he was a farmer at first from South Dakota. And he shares a story at the beginning of his theology classes where his dad took him out in the field one day after plowing, and he took his hand's son and he put it in the soil, and he said, "Keep your hand there. This soil is part of your life. You take care of it, and it will take care of you." And then the professor turned to us and said, "If we don't bring our theology to bear in reality, in the brokenness of life, in the tilled up soil, then our theology is no good to anyone." And that's what I love about the Psalms, because it brings theology and what we understand about God into the reality that we experience. Because life is not easy. Life is filled with tragedies, triumphs, sorrow, suffering, pains. There's times that we have anger. The whole gamut of emotions you find in the Psalms. And so as we go through this and we dive into Psalmology for the next 4 weeks in the month of November, we invite you all to engage with the Psalms, maybe the ones that we're going through on these weeks, but other Psalms as well. We'd love to invite you just to dwell in the Psalms this month, not in a sense of we just want to know about God, but we want to see God in what we see practically making a difference in our life. Does that make sense? So let me pray as we kick this series off. Lord, I thank you for the Psalms. Lord, I thank you for all the authors that are involved in these Psalms, that your spirit was with them, Lord, that they are poetic, Lord, that they are worshipful, Lord, that they lead us to worship you, Lord, that many of them are literally just songs, Lord, that they are meant to be prayed, that we can feel and experience and be known through these Psalms because you put them there for us, that through them, when we relate, we see you saying it's okay, that you understand who we are in our humanity, Lord, but that through that you call us to yourself, that you call us to move past that and to trust in you, to turn our eyes to you, to hope in you, Lord. And I pray that we would see that happen this month as we go through this series. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So one of the things as we invite you into that, I was thinking we want you to be praying through the Psalms and engaging with the Psalms, and to be a little more helpful in a study, a practical way to do that, I came across a resource by Timothy Keller's church, Redeemer Presbyterian. And it's a page on their website that talks about praying through the Psalms. But rather than give you their whole link, which is really confusing, we basically put this up there. You can go to that. It will redirect you to their page. And the awesome thing is, if you go through that this week, the psalm that they use as an example is the very psalm that we're going to be going through this week. So you could learn from Timothy Keller and the Redeemer Presbyterian, how to study and pray through the Psalms, which is really encouraging, and engage with what we're talking about here today. So I encourage all of you this month to follow that link, go there, and begin praying through the Psalms. The psalm we're going to go through today, Charles Spurgeon said it's one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. It's actually only 3 verses, and it has to do with peace and rest. It has to do with pushing everything back in life that gets in the way of that peace and that rest. And what's interesting is a lot of times we think we need to go away to do that. I went up north with my family camping recently. This is a picture. Beautiful, isn't it? 30 degrees right there. So maybe not the most brilliant choice of season to go. This is another picture of me with my son. It was really fun, really great. Not restful at all, not peaceful at all. I'm worried about keeping my family warm, keeping my kids warm, making sure everyone's fed. I went to get away from everything, and it was refreshing, but it was not quieting and peaceful and calm. It was anything but. And sometimes the reality for us is that we can change our circumstances, and we think that's what'll do it. But you can change your circumstances and still have no peace. Anyone experience that? You can change your geography and nothing changes. The reason that is because true peace, true calmness, quietness is a soul matter. It's on the inside. And we have to get in and do a deeper work, which often means we need help with that. And this psalm that we're going to dive into does just that. It's instructive of how we can find this quietness, this peace. And so the psalm we're digging into today is Psalm 131. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have one, we're going to have the verses on the screen. And if you don't own one, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to grab one on your way out today. Psalm 131, there's a heading with it. It says, a song for pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem, a psalm of David. Other versions or translations will say it's a psalm of ascent or a psalm of degrees, and it's incremental advance. It's like stair steps from a lower point to a higher point. And many believe that the Jews of old would memorize these psalms of ascent, and they would recite them on their journey up to Jerusalem. Because from Israel, almost everywhere led up to Jerusalem. And even if it didn't, that's what they thought or they believed. And so they would say these and recite these from memory as they went. Three times a year to the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. It's literally a way of worshiping that takes you higher. That was what these psalms were all about. Not just physically and geographically to Jerusalem, but spiritually and relationally with God. And so that's what's behind this. And I love where it starts. Here's the beginning of his psalm. Lord. Lord. David is directing this at the Lord, and this is foreign to some people. Talk like this, talking of God as our Lord. But he's in charge. He's running the show. He's holding the whole universe together, the Bible says. And I encourage all of us, as we pray through the Psalms and this one this week, to sit and simmer on that. Just say, Lord, and be still with that. Acknowledge that he is the Lord, that he's my Lord, that he's your Lord. And to David, this meant something. It meant two things. The Lord had anointed him, loved him, and blessed him. So God was with him, but it also meant that David knew this Lord and that he referred to this Lord in his life. He walked with the Lord. If you remember the battle scene between David and Goliath, he runs up there and Goliath is taunting and saying, what is this? You come at me with sticks and stones, this little shepherd boy. And David replied to the Philistine, you come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of heaven's army, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today, the Lord will conquer you. This is who David is referring to with this psalm. He's directing it to this Lord, the same Lord. And it's important because it raises the bar. Because if you're talking to this Lord, the one that conquered Goliath, the one that's done all these amazing things in his life, he knows he can't hide anything. There's no faking it. Everything I'm about to say is before you. I am open and bare. They say that in sports, there are scouts that are so good at the college and professional level that they can spend 2 minutes watching an athlete and tell you if they'll have a career. They know it that well. And so there's athletes when they hear that, oh, a recruit from U of M is here, or a recruit from the Tigers is here tonight. They know, the athlete knows, I can't fake it. I got to have that game on. Because this, they will know if I can play or not. And we come before the Lord, and it says that he knows our very thoughts. He judges our hearts and minds. We are bare before him. So when David is saying, Lord, he knows there's no hiding. Anything he says after this is before a God that can see through everything. And if you know David's life, he tried to hide some things, and he was found out. David knows there's no hiding before the Lord. And he continues on. He says, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. Pride says, I'm right in myself. Haughtiness says, I'm right compared to you. The author, Pastor John Piper, says, "Be careful you don't see pride as arrogance, because it's more often manifest in those who have nothing to be arrogant about and merely crave the attention and appeal of others." Pride can manifest it in so many ways. And so much living in the world is done right here, isn't it? Pride and haughtiness. I mean, think of this. When we introduce ourselves to someone, what do we usually ask? What do you do? Right? Instantly, pride can seep up. Well, this is what I do. I hope you don't do something like that. And then you start hearing, you're like, oh, they're a doctor with like a Nobel Peace Prize. You're like, and then we're like, we turn to haughtiness. Well, I wouldn't have said it like that. Right? We're constantly comparing and judging. We can do this in our marriage. We get in a fight. Pride will lead us into a fight, and when one party begins to realize they're going to lose, they turn to haughtiness. Well, I would have never said that. Right? We compare. I wouldn't have done it like that. Pride and haughtiness are so much of the way people live in this world. They're the tactics of the enemy. Two of the enemy's greatest tactics. And if you remember that fight between David and Goliath, that's what Goliath did. He came up, he was prideful in who he was and a warrior. I've been killing people since I was little. Haughty against the Lord and all of Israel. And David came at him, humble, pointing to the Lord. And the reality of that battle was what God says. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And it was revealed in action that day. And so that's the first thing he says, is he says, I'm not prideful, I'm not haughty. Some people could say, isn't that prideful just to say that? This is a conversation privately between him and the Lord. And he knows that the Lord knows all things. In this moment, I believe David was truly beyond pride and haughtiness. He was confessing it to the Lord. Not only that, if you step away, the Holy Spirit is behind these scriptures. And if the Holy Spirit put it in there, did he put in a lie or is it truth? Good for teaching us in all things. I think there is a place where you can come, where you've set down your pride and your haughtiness. And then he goes on, he says, I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Matters too great or awesome for me to grasp. David is not going to live his life worrying or bothered or upset about the things that are huge and beyond him. Matters that are over his head or outside his control. It reminds us of Deuteronomy 29:29 that says, the Lord, our God, has secrets known to no one. It says we're accountable to the things that he has revealed. But there are things that no one knows except him. And this isn't saying that we don't have ambition or we pursue great things, because modern science and medicine are doing phenomenal things in this world, discovering all kinds of things. But even they will tell you, the scholars in these fields, the professionals, they will tell you, they'll be the first ones to say, yes, we know more than we ever have, and yet what we know is like a puddle compared to the ocean of information that is unknown. And this is in every single field. And the reality is that, yes, we can pursue those things. Proverbs 25:2 says it's God's privilege to conceal things and the king's privilege to discover them. Meaning he has hidden things that we can discover, but there are things that are beyond this. If you remember, they were asking Jesus, when's it all going to happen? When's the end going to come? And what did Jesus tell them? The Father knows. They said, who will sit at your right and left? The Father knows. Even Jesus recognized there are things beyond our human understanding that only God knows. And the difference there is, as far as ambition is becoming who we are and who we're about, and it's puffing up pride, we can get beyond that, set it aside, and just trust. You know what? There's things that are beyond me, things that I don't know. It's called being okay in the gray. I heard it talked this week that we need a doctrine of ambiguity, that we're okay in the mystery of God, that there's a place that we don't get it, and that's okay. And this is where David is. He's sitting there. He's saying, yes, I don't understand it all, and I'm not going to concern myself with this. It's a place of relinquishing our control to the one who is really in control. And at this point in the psalm, through verse 1, David, he's saying he's not prideful. He's not absorbed in himself. He's not haughty. He's not looking down on others. He's not chasing after things too great or difficult. He's pushed back his self-will and his self-confidence, his confidence in his own abilities, in exchange for God's will and confidence in God. silencing a lot of voices and chatter. A few years ago, I had a two-way radio, and we were at Breckenridge. This was before cell phones, so everyone had a two-way radio. Do you know how long it took to find a channel we could talk on? It was ridiculous. So much chatter. And even then, we'd be going down the mountain, and we like, all of a sudden, someone found our channel, and they're talking away. And I'm like, John? Hello? They're like, no, this is Teresa. What are you doing? Are you at the camp? Like, it was a mess. You couldn't communicate. There's all this chatter. And this is the reality, is in this moment, what David is realizing is embodying is pushing this all back, pushing back all this chatter and finding a channel that's open to God, that isn't focused on himself. And Psalm 131 and verse 2, it says, instead, I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. And I thought for a long time of another way to describe this or an analogy, and then it just dawned on me, why are you doing that? David gave you the perfect picture. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Like a weaned child. If you think of the opposite, it's a little child that is just rooting around, trying to fill its stomach, fussing, crying, total frustration. Can you see that? Anyone seen a baby like that? Have you seen those babies weaned later? They sit in their mother's arms, and they're totally content. They're not worried about the meal or all this. They're just loving the embrace, at peace, often sleeping, total peace. It's the experience of what Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, where it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he does. Then you will experience the peace that passes all understanding. There's a peace that we have in God, in Christ. It's the same thing that Jesus said. The peace I leave you with, peace I give you, not as the world does. It's his gift to us. But so often it gets pushed out or distorted or distracted or clouded with all the other things going on. And this is David. He's quiet on the inside because he's learned the only true and lasting composure is found in a restful trust of God. He isn't noisy on the inside. He isn't busy, busy, busy. He's not obsessed or on the edge. He doesn't have a to-do list or pressures that are to achieve something that's consuming him. His ambitions don't churn inside him. Failure and despair don't haunt him. Anxiety isn't spinning him to free fall. He isn't preoccupied with thinking up the next thing he wants to say. Regrets don't corrode his inner experience. Irritation and dissatisfaction don't devour him. He's not stumbling through the minefield of blind longings and fears. He's quiet. Are you quiet on the inside? Are you truly quiet on the inside? You can be quiet on the outside and be an absolute storm on the inside. Are you quiet on the inside? If you answer no, it naturally invites a follow-up question. What is the noise going on inside of you? Where does it come from? How do you get busy and preoccupied? Do you lose your composure? When do you get worried, irritable, wearied, or hopeless? How can you regain composure? Do you need to learn it for the first time? I recently learned that I worry. And then I worried about telling all of you that I worry, because then you would think I'm a worrier, which is really dumb, isn't it? Because if I worry, then I'm a worrier. I find myself worrying about things that don't matter much, like the weather. I worry about what people think of me, if I make the right decisions, if my kids will make it to bed on time. Anyone know what I mean? Anyone relate? I worry about these things. It's just another noise in my life that isn't necessary. It's like Mary and Martha, that story, if you remember. Jesus visits Mary and Martha's home, and Mary is sitting there soaking in the presence of God, his peace, just eating it up. Martha's worried about the meal, and she's cooking, and my daughter has a book that has a picture of, you know, stirring a bowl vigorously and batter's flying everywhere, and that's the image I have in my head. And Martha's concerned and says, won't you tell Mary to join me? And how does Jesus reply? He says, but the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it,
and it will not be taken away from her. You see, the noise and the details worried Martha and robbed her of her peace and her experience of his presence. So the question is for us, what noise is preoccupying your life and robbing you of God's peace and God's presence? Because he has given it to us. It is a gift. But so many things press in. We don't have his peace because we don't have room for it. You're filled with concern and anxiety, scheming, planning, demands, whatever it is. You don't have his presence because you don't have time for him. God's peace and his presence. And if you think of the opposite of this Psalm 131, it's that child rooting around. No time, fussing, not enjoying the presence of the mother. And you remember that quote that I started today with, Charles Spurgeon. I only shared the first line, actually. The rest of it goes like this. It speaks of a young child talking of Psalm 131, but it contains the experience of a man in Christ, someone who is mature. Lowliness and humility are here seen in connection with a sanctified heart, a will subdued to the mind of God, and a hope looking to the Lord alone. You see, through the psalm, it paints an image of a child, but the experience is of that of a mature person in Christ. And this psalm is a picture of Jesus in the middle of the storm. If you remember that, everyone's freaking out. They think they're going to sink. And where is Jesus? In the back of the boat, asleep. And when they finally bring their concerns to bear and say, we're going to die, this storm, what does he do? He stands up, and what's the first thing he does? He silences it. We need to take a cue from God, from Jesus, that we need to silence these noises in our lives so that we can actually hear him, that we can see and experience his presence, his peace in our life. And the best way to do that is to pray his promises. I'm going to run through some. I don't have them on the screen. I just want you to listen to these and take them in, because this is where, as you sit in his presence and in that peace and that calm and quiet state, his promises fill us and they give us hope. So if you're hopeless, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. If I'm tired, Matthew 11:28-29, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If I'm suffering, Romans 8:18, our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. If I'm lacking provision, Philippians 4:19, and the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which he has been given to us in Christ Jesus. If I'm terrified, 2 Timothy 1:7, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, a spirit of power, and a spirit of sound mind. And Joshua 1:9, I have commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If I'm a sinner, Romans 6:26, for the wages of sin is death. Yes, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And Romans 10:9, that says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. These are the promises. And some of you just hearing them, it's what you needed today. It inspires hope. His promises are what bring the hope. And this is where David goes with the psalm. When he gets to Psalm 131, verse 3. And I love where it says, O Israel. Isn't that a contrast to the beginning? In the beginning, he's talking to the Lord, but now he's gotten to this place and he's realizing, I'm contented in heart. I am calm and quiet in the presence of God, and it is so good. He's saying, O Israel, join me here. It's like him calling out to us, New Life, join me here in this calm, quiet place. And he says, put your hope in the Lord. It's an action that we take. He beckons us to join him and to put our hope in him. And the cool thing is, I went through those promises. The other linking of promises that the scholars tie to 131 is Psalm 130. And if you go through Psalm 130, it is beautiful. It covers this hope of salvation. And at the end, I just want you to see these two verses, 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is unfailing love. His redemption overflows. He himself will redeem Israel from every kind of sin. His unfailing love and redemption is found in the Lord. And this is what David is saying. that he doesn't have pride. He's not haughty. He's not concerned about all these things. He's learned to quiet and calm his heart in the presence of God. And it is so rich and so good. And you experience his love and his redemption. True hope wells up in you through the promises of God. And this is the piece I want you to end with. His promises fill and free. Hope arises in God's presence. Hope arises in God's presence. And the question is, when and how often should we do this? The psalm ends, now and forever. Now and always. Love it. That we should do this now and always. And so to take a cue from that, we're going to engage with this now. And I hope that you do it always and you begin to put that into practice this month. But we're going to have an opportunity here to take communion. I'm going to have the band come up, but as they come, I'm going to pray for our time. Lord, I thank you for the truth of Psalm 131. Lord, I thank you that David, who is a man who had done so many great things and experienced you in so many different ways, Lord, that he was also a man that took the time to quiet and calm himself, Lord, that he wasn't constantly running around with his ambition, Lord, but he calmed himself in your presence and in your promises. Lord, I pray that we experience your presence. Lord, teach us to calm and quiet our hearts, as Psalm 131 says, Lord, that we may be like a weaned child in your presence. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.